You're very welcome in the Lord's name, and we trust that the Lord will bless us as we turn again to his word and again as we listen to William. I see he's hiding up there in the balcony, but as he gives his testimony, he'll not be able to hide tonight. And so you pray much for him and some of his friends that are coming along to the service this evening. We're going to get you to turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 13. We're turning to Genesis chapter 13, and we're just reading the first four verses. Last week, we're looking at this man of Abraham and thinking in terms of faith that is real. Faith that is real. It doesn't mean that it's flawless. It doesn't mean that the individual is perfect. But here we see in this man Abraham, who everybody identifies him as a man of real faith. We see real faith in action here with Abraham. And before we read this, let me bring you into the context. God has called this man. The word of God came to Abraham when he was living in Ur, the Chaldees, or in Haran, as he then had moved with his father and had parked there. And that was a pagan and an idolatrous, and it was an ungodly, pluralistic kind of situation where they worshipped many gods. And the word of God came into them at that particular time, came to him at that time, and spoke into his experience and brought him and told him of a place of a better existence, a better home, and a better environment. And that place was where God would have him to dwell, in Canaan. Well, what was Canaan? Canaan was the will of God. That's what it was. It was the will of God. It was where God wanted him to exist. And so God had brought him, and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and given him a hope and a joy and a thrill of knowing that God was with him. And then he encounters his first challenge, a challenge of a famine. And instantly he resorts to default mode. What is default mode? Just going back to the old carnal way of living, the old carnal way of thinking, the old carnal way of acting, and the old carnal way of reacting in circumstances. For Abraham, it was a famine. For you and I, it can be family. It can be finances. It can be our health. And because we panic, we try to engage the flesh to satisfy or to bring us out of that circumstance and that situation. And last week we finished by saying that you can trust God in every circumstance. You can trust God in every situation. You do not need to resort to default mode. You do not need to resort to that old fallen fleshly attitude and reactions in every circumstance. You do not have to lose your temper. You do not have to get a gang of people around you to help you win an argument. You do not have to engage in the worldly ways of dealing with issues when you're serving King Jesus. You don't. And that's what Abraham did. He acted in his own thought, and we noticed that up until that point, he had prayer room, and there was prayer, and there was altars, and there was sacrifices all the way from Haran. This pagan coming from a dark environment, who had heard the voice of God and had got into a relationship, and as God led him, step after step, he set up an altar and he said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for getting me this far." But then when a panic comes, whenever a problem comes, when a challenge appears, there's no prayer room, there's no altar, there's no sacrifice. And he acts on himself. Well, God brought it about that Abraham would be found out. And the way that God brought it about was that he plagued Pharaoh and his palace. And, of course, the finger of accusation and blame lay at Abraham and Sarah. Now, God used Pharaoh to throw him out of Egypt. And as I thought about that this morning as I prepared my heart, Sunday mornings is all about me preparing my heart, as you would know. As I prepared my heart, the world doesn't like godly people. And the world does not like people who are seeking to live for God. It finds no fellowship with us, and thank God we find no fellowship with it. And if you're ever brought into an environment of godlessness, if you are not causing, let me say, unsettlement within that environment, then you're not living very well. But what they'll want to do is they'll want you to compromise with them. They'll want you to rub shoulders with them. But if you try to live your godly standards and your godly principles in an ungodly environment, that ungodly environment will throw you out, or they'll castigate you, or they'll persecute you. There'll always be that conflict with the world. And so these four verses, I was actually just going to use as an introduction into Lot and that those choices that Abraham needed to make. But as I looked at it, it became more of a message than an introduction. And so that's what we're looking at today. These five verses in Genesis 13. How to get back to God. If you've taken a wrong step, you've gone the wrong way, you've blown your privileges and you find yourself in no man's land. What do I need to do to get back to God? And I'm conscious that if you face the same battles that I face in your own heart and as I face in my heart, that there is a battle going on in your heart. You want to hear that still small voice. You want to have your altar. You don't want to feel comfortable in that backslidden state. God already has clearly shown you that you need to get out of Egypt. How can I get back to that close relationship with my Heavenly Father? Well, if we look at Abraham, we're going to see how. Let's read these five verses in Genesis chapter 13. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Amen. Let's just bow for a word of prayer together. Let's pray. Father, we're just going through a wilderness as we journey with you to that place called heaven. We are, Lord, just like Abraham. We do not set ourselves up as perfect. Lord, as we thought a few weeks ago, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We're very conscious, Lord, that we're so easily tripped up. We throw up our arms in panic whenever things aren't going our way. We get angry and critical because we're not satisfied with things around us. And oftentimes, Lord, we find ourselves, we get our eyes off you. And we get our eyes on the problems. And that's exactly where the devil wants us. But we prayed, Lord, through this word, that you will do something in our hearts today that will cause us to see clearly that it's you alone that we can trust, and you alone that we can follow, and you alone that we can serve, and know fulfillment in that, even though we might be opposed by those around us. We pray, dear Father, that you'll meet our every need, and grant, O God, that we'll know your help just now. In Christ's name, amen. Abraham, as I've said before, is going to have to face this next challenge of getting back to where he belonged, back with God. And if you notice, I'm sure you've noticed, as I have, that every step of our Christian life is challenge after challenge. And the reason for that challenge is that our faith grows as we meet every challenge. And I've said to you before, we see that traced in the children of Israel. If you'll see it, they were at a rock and there was no water. They were in a place there was no food. And on it went. And we must remember too that God is leading his people in the midst of all of that. And one may question, well, why does God do that? God allows these events in our lives to strengthen our determination and faith in Him. And every challenge that we face, when we go through them, we know two things: how weak and feeble we are, and how wonderful and gracious God is. We realize just how easily we were upset in our walk with God. But then, whenever we come through, we realize how gracious and good God was. Some of you boys are into keep fit and gymnasiums and getting yourselves fit for losing in football matches. I was really thinking about you, Manchester City supporters, this morning. Not. Well, you see, what you do is you get a personal trainer, and he brings you through your paces. And to emphasize on one part is to neglect the other part. So he'll bring you through certain apparatus to ensure that your whole body is at its peak of fitness and ability. Now, if you can bring that analogy into our walk with God, God will bring you into emotional situations. He'll bring you into financial situations. He'll bring you into physical situations. He'll even bring you into relationship situations. And he'll say this to you: can you trust me with this? And as he brings us, our reactions and our decisions within those will determine whether we feel or whether we benefit. And so it's the same. And here's what the Word of God says: be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How do you get strong? You use every one of these muscles to get strong. And there's no point in just using those biceps and everything else not being used. The only people that do not face obstacles and challenges are people who have no faith. Get this. The only people that do not face the challenge between doing what is godly and what was godless are those that have no faith at all. Because they have no the unbelievers can be cozy and tranquil even in the situations that are most distressful. They have no there's no choice between them to live for God. They just do whatever. They flail around them. They do whatever the carnal nature decides and determines to be done. The devil loves to anesthetize and tranquilize the ungodly, because they feel nothing about living a godly life through the circumstances and challenges of life. So, Abraham's whole future hangs in the balance. What's he going to do now that trouble has come to his door and he's been evicted out of Egypt? Is he going to listen to the voice of the tempter? Ah, you've blown it. You've lost all hope of ever dwelling in Canaan? Is he going to throw in the towel and just give up? Or is he going to listen to the constraints of the Spirit of God as he knows that he's done wrong? And is he going to get hope again? Well, let's look at it. There are four little simple things which I believe will be of benefit to you. The first thing that I notice in these verses in Genesis chapter 13 is he decided to return to Canaan. And you know what that tells me? That tells me he's still clinging to the promise that God gave him when he was back in Haran and Ur of the Chaldees. Listen, no true child of God who's ever heard from him, no true child of God that has had an experience of God, can ever forget the voice of God into their hearts. They can never, no matter how hard they try,
no matter how deep down they go, no matter how far away they go, and no matter who they go with, no matter what it brings them into, the true child of God cannot forget that voice that spoke to their hearts. He clung to the promise. When he's away down in the far country, he reminded himself of that day when the curtain was pulled away. He heard this voice. He didn't know about God. He didn't have a Sunday school. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a Bible teacher. He didn't have a preacher. He didn't have a fellowship. All he had was the Word of God. And the very fact that he didn't want to be in no man's land, and the very fact that he didn't want to be in that environment because he wasn't happy in Egypt and he wasn't happy in the wilderness, he realized that the only place that he could be happy was back in the will of God. Back where God had initially brought him. Now, he hadn't fully experienced all that Canaan held for him. But he was realizing that any hope of a successful, satisfied future lay in obeying in the voice of God. Brothers and sisters, men and women, whether you're saved or unsaved, the only hope that you and I have is hearing the voice of God and heeding it and living according to it. Living according to it. Do you know what? Abraham's life in Egypt was, it was an attempt by the flesh to satisfy what only the Spirit of God can satisfy. Now, you'll probably need a wee bit of time to process that. It was an attempt by his flesh to satisfy what only God could satisfy. And I tell you, he had to tell a lot of lies and bring a lot of people in along with that lie so that he could be happy outside the will of God. Canaan for Abraham meant the will of God. What is the will of God, brothers and sisters? The will of God is the place of obedience. It's the place of faith. It's the place of surrender. It's not my will, but thine be done. It's the place of abandonment. Lord, I've abandoned myself to you and your care and your consideration. And my heavenly Father is a perfect parent, and he knows exactly what I need. It's a place of abandonment. It's a place of commitment. It's a place of contentment. For Egypt was not that place. And Abraham was not long in finding out that it was not that place for him. Have you left Canaan? Are you going along in the motions? Did you hear his voice this morning? I can say this. There have been many a time when God has brought me back to that little place in 24 Tully in Monaghan, where it was very much like a picture of what Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees. There wasn't a godly individual around us. We'd been brought up under a liberal minister who didn't believe in being saved. But God found a way into this heart, spoke his word, brought us from the obscurity and darkness of sin and shame, and from a life of hopelessness to a life of loss of purpose and loss of direction, of no sense of worth or value. In fact, I was down at the hospital there. By the way, thank you for praying. I can honestly say from Monday of last week, there's been a marked change on how I am physically. There's a wee man was praying for us down in Tipperary, and he said, I've been definitely praying for you. And I sent him a wee message this morning, brother, thank you for praying. I've known a marked change, so I think I should tell you as well. You know, God has a wonderful way of reminding us of his love and grace. And he is only a prayer away. He returned to Canaan. You know, by the way, I was telling you there, I went back to Monaghan. I actually drove up past the house again. Just to remind myself of where God brought me from. Well, it was emotional. Sometimes we need to go back to where it started. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a geographical location. You can travel back in your heart, back to where it all started. Maybe for you it was in Sunday school. Might have been on your knees at home. I got a wee text from some of the young folk during the night. I think it was Rebecca, your daughter. And she said, God has blessed me with this song. And I want to share it. And I was able to tell her, I've been listening to it for the last 3 weeks. So it's good to be ahead of some of the young folk now and again, isn't it? Folks, it's good to go back to wherever it happened. If you feel far away, you feel you've blown it. Don't let the devil steal that experience, joy, and memory that it all happened. And you know, I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. Listen, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And Abraham didn't have that fullness of joy in Egypt. And so he's gone back to Canaan. So first thing, he returned back to Canaan. Not only did he return back to Canaan, but he retraced his steps to Canaan. Did you notice how deliberate it is here that he went back? The way he went back the same way that he'd gone. Back to Bethel, back to Hai, back to those places that were of note to him. He returned his original steps, those original steps that brought him from the land of promise to the land of carnal doubt. Those steps that brought him from the place where the Lord reigns to the place where the sun god of Egypt reigned. And now he's making his way back. You know, he's going north, going to that place of Canaan. You know, all who have fallen into rebellion must go to the place where they defied God, where they disobeyed him. There's two terms that can be used for this, and that is repentance and restitution. Think of the man of Gadara. Whenever Jesus, you see, there was a lot of people got hurt whenever Abraham took his wayward steps. There was his wife Sarah. There was Lot and his family went with him. We see that in the scriptures. And there were those servants and those that were following him. And Abraham, by his carelessness and by his carnal thinking and reaction, brought them into danger, and he hurt them and caused hurt in their lives. Now he has to go back to those places and be reconciled again. Apologize for the hurt that was caused. Back to those places where he'd rebelled against God. And here's what it says. And when we think of the man of Gadara, he wanted to follow Jesus. Here's what Jesus said to him. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to thine own house and show how great things the Lord hath done unto thee. I could tell you about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was told to go back and repay, or he said, I will repay anything that I've stolen. So sometimes, whenever you leave Canaan, we don't sin in a vacuum. I said that last week, didn't I? Because other people get affected around us. And you have to go back and publicly or privately or whatever this case may be and say, I am sorry. Remember, he had already put his wife in jeopardy, his nephew in jeopardy, his servants in danger. Not to mention, he put himself in danger, those that traveled with him. And when we stray, folks, you may not think this, but people around you get hurt. Those that you caused to worry about you. Those who had invested time in you. Those that were discouraged because of you. And those who perhaps you asked to cover for you. Those that you implicated. I worked as a baker for 14 years in Lavery's Bakery, Tip Top Bakery it was called. And after almost 12 years, I had to have an operation called carpal tunnel syndrome. And so I had to have both my wrists operated on. The problem was they did both my wrists all at the one time. Now, think about that for a wee minute. I'm walking around like a boxer for 4 weeks. Think of the practical difficulties I had. I mean, there I was in the hospital, and they came to me after the first operation, and I had these two boxer gloves on me, and they came with a boiled egg. Yes, do you remember that? And toast and butter. Not to mention, how was I going to shave? And other things. I was off for maybe 4 or 5 weeks, and then after I recovered a wee bit, the boss couldn't. He was a bit of a tough boss, I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't work for him again, ever. No, absolutely, I make that a promise. Never. I hope that never happens. But after about 5 or 6 weeks, I went to go back. And he said, you just can't come and go here as you please, you know. I said, what do you mean? Now I look back and think it was unfair dismissal of a pressurized kind of a way. And so he says, what you need to do is, he says, you go home and whenever I send for you, you come. Wasn't that nice, wasn't it? I'm after spending 12, 13 years of the best part of my life, and that's how he was talking. All right. Well, I was a Christian at this time. I was a Christian at this time. Oh, please, can I come back? I didn't mean a word of it. That's true. I can really tell you my heart. The only reason that I wanted to get back then was to get hand him a notice. He's not going to beat me. I guarantee you felt like this yourself. So anyway, I went back the first day after the fortnight when he said, can I come in and see you about getting you back into work? I said, right. And on that full first day, I worked like a trooper. That's a more political correct way to say that, isn't it? I worked like a trooper. And at the end, I had my written notice, and I said, by the way, I'm handing him a notice. I only went back to get revenge. Now, God has called me then. I went to work in another bakery. I loved the other place. It was twice as much wages. And the environment was much more appreciative. The only thing is you had to get up 4 o'clock every morning. But anyway, getting back to you, I was there, and the next thing after a year, God called me into full-time work. And I had a sudden, strange feeling that I needed to go back to this man that I got revenge on. So I went back to him after about 2 years. It was a year in Bible college at this time. And I said, John, I'm sure you're wondering why I'm here. He says, I have to say the thought has crossed my mind a wee bit. I said, remember that day that I went back and I did a day's work and I give him a note. He says, I do, I never forget it. He says, I couldn't understand. He says, then I realized maybe you were a wee bit of revenge. He says, that, and that's true. And I said, I shouldn't have done that. I apologize. I was gaining revenge because I felt hurt and disappointed. Sometimes you have to go back to those that you discouraged and even caused them to consider whether God and salvation is real. I had a mission sometimes later on in Monaghan where there's quite a large, it was one of the biggest missions we had. There was 500 and 600 people come to the mission just in the hometown, and his wife and family were those that attended that mission. The only thing I'll say that you have to be careful when you're going back and saying sorry is that if you've gossiped about somebody to someone, you don't go back to the person that you gossiped about because they don't know that you've gossiped. You go to the person that you gossiped to about them and you tell them that you're sorry that you gossiped about another person, human being, and you were wrong and you were causing them to think wrong of an individual. He retraced his steps. He relied on the God that had led him to Canaan. Now, I want you to think about this. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? What gave him great confidence and assurance that he would be accepted by his father? Because he knew his father. He knew he was a generous father. And so it was with Abraham, that he knew that he went back, he could throw himself on the mercy and on the grace of God and knew that he would be accepted. Let me read you a few verses from Luke chapter 19 about the prodigal son. Here's what it says, Luke 15, verses 20 to 24. And here's what it says about the prodigal son. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet away, a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Abraham knew, just like the prodigal knew, that his father, our God, is a merciful, gracious, forgiving God. And just like the prodigal son, the prodigal's father was standing watching. He wasn't at home watching television. No, or he wasn't reading the newspaper. The Bible tells us very clearly that the father saw him first. So he was watching for him to return back home. And as he made his return, the father, which was out of culture, it was their culture, said the father never ran anywhere. But his father came running to him and he threw his arms around him and he gave him far more abundantly. And he was restored. The very fact that he gave him a ring, the very fact that he gave him a cloak, the very fact that he killed the sacrifice meant that he was restored back fully as the child and not a slave or a servant. Abraham knew that God, who had been merciful to him that first time, was still that same God today. And we see that he goes back to his altar, back to that place of sacrifice, back to that place, that little humble altar that he had built with a few stones. There was nothing great, there's nothing extravagant about this altar, just a few stones thrown together, and he had his altar and his sacrifice, and he began again to live and to relive those experiences because he knew that God was a God of mercy and grace. He's reminding himself that it's the mercy and the grace of God that brings us back. And he threw himself on him. Can I say to you, as God's word teaches us in Romans 2 and 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that bringeth us to repentance. Any soul that gets joy Any soul that gets peace or hunger or assurance or awareness of his presence and power in their lives after going so humbly, horribly wrong needs to know it was not fasting and fretting and forging and fervently praying, but it was a gracious God that received you back again. You can jump through loops, and you can do all sorts of somersaults to try and show God that you deserve to be accepted back. It's a failure and will be a total failure. You come and you throw yourself on the mercy of God. That's what Abraham did. Peter Stewart was a Scottish preacher 200 years ago. He was examined by some ministers in Edinburgh to see whether he was wise enough for this new responsible work instructing young Christians. He was posed this question: which is stronger, grace or holiness? He answered at once, grace is stronger. For Adam had holiness and he fell. But Joseph had grace and he stood. Abraham found grace when he went back to his altar. And that's exactly what you'll experience if you come back to him today. You'll not find a closed door, like we're learning in the cities of refuge. You'll not find the deaf ear of God. You'll find a gracious heart that throbs, and every beat of the heart of God is a throb of love for his children. Let me very quickly come to the last wee thought that I felt was a blessing to my own heart and the God's people in these days need to hear. He re-established his devotion to God. Verse 4. Look at it in Genesis 13. Onto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Was Abraham disappointed? No, absolutely not. Do you know why? I don't know how long Abraham was down in Egypt, in the far country. I don't know how long it took them to travel down there. I don't know how long they stayed there. And I don't know how long it took them to travel back again. But it's quite significant that in Canaan, his altar was still standing when he went back. Do you not think so? His altar's still there. Canaanites hadn't pulled it down. It was almost as if it was supernaturally sustained by the grace of God. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? It matters not where you went to. It matters not who you went with. And it matters not what you went into. Calvary is still stands. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Here's something even greater. Because not only does it stand to Calvary, and as we look back as if all the work and all the effort is upon us, but here's what my Bible tells me. He ever liveth to make intercession. Do you know what intercession means? Do you really know what intercession? Intercession means to enter into the experience of the other and pray as if you're the one that needs that prayer whilst you're praying for the other one. It's like an alcoholic. It's like thinking and entering into the experience of an alcoholic and praying that you're the one that has the alcohol problem and you're asking God to deliver you. And that's what intercession is. It's entering into the experience. Oh, listen, think of this. He enters into our experience. He enters into our heartbreak. He enters into our situation. He enters into our relationship problems. He enters into our relational problems. He enters into our health problems. And he prays as if he was praying for his own health problems. He ever liveth to make intercession, pleading the merits of Calvary on our behalf. And don't you think for one minute that you have to somehow go through this life
paying for the debts of your faults and failures, as if that's the hole that the devil wants to keep you in. But you can leave this place rejoicing that you are forgiven and restored and back into relationship with him. He's praying for you.
Daphne sang a song the other night. Someone, isn't that right, Daphne, was praying for you. And I got several messages over the internet of how blessed that song was. God, over the airwaves, communicated through a song. People sitting in their sitting rooms, perhaps not able to get out. But God came through the words of that song and ministered to their hearts. I thought it would have been the second song people referred to. I see your face in every sunrise. No, it was the first one. Oh, listen, we have an advocate with the Father. I've never needed an advocate in court yet, and I'd hope I don't ever need one. An advocate is someone who pleads for you, who argues your case. And you'll get that back in Calvary. You'll get that back in a place of humility and repentance and faith. Because Abraham's God is my God, and he's your God. The only problem that you have to do, are you going to listen to the devil who's telling you you've blown it? Or are you just going to come back to God like the prodigal come back? Are you willing to make the journey back? I think of Paul in Acts chapter 9, something that I've thought of recently. Imagine this man over the previous chapters persecuting, standing protecting the clothes of those that were stoning Stephen to death. And those hundreds of Christians that he brought into jail, and the times that he disputed with believers in the synagogues. Then in Acts chapter 9, where do you find Paul? He's in those very synagogues preaching Christ. Can you imagine him having to go back to all those people that he had hurt and harassed and he'd been angry with, and him making peace with them? And we notice that in Acts chapter 9, verses 20 to verse 26, that Paul is in and out, mixing and mingling with these people. Why? He was accepted back into the fold and the family. Calvary's your altar. And now is your time. And may God give you grace and the desire and the assurance and the confidence to know you can come now just as you are. And when I say that, I know my hymn has changed, Lynn. 339, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. That's all right. Is that all right up there, folks? Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that as we just come and learn from a man called Abraham, we pray, dear God, that you will communicate to our hearts the riches of God's grace and love and mercy for us who are so susceptible to making so many mistakes, and cause us, Lord, just to reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by, to know that cleansing and forgiveness of the blood of Christ. And to know, God, that you've accepted us. Lord, we know the devil would want to keep us from knowing we're accepted. But, oh God, he's calling you a liar. And we don't believe the devil for one minute. We believe our God. And we pray for those who are challenged now just to come back into Canaan, to Calvary, to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. 339, we're going to stand and sing, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood. It's good for Christians and it's good for those who've never been saved, this hymn. And let's stand and sing together, please.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love, mercy, and grace of God Almighty, our Father, and the blessedness of your Holy Spirit rest, abide, and remain with us as we leave this service and travel to our homes and have our dinner, as we contemplate the goodness of God. We pray that we may be those who respond with appreciation, humility, and in repentance. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.